John chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 is where we will begin. I'd like to read the text, and then after I read the text, we will pray and try and put things in together. But let me just tell you what this sermon is about tonight. It is about the second of the metaphors or the statements that Jesus gives, which is simply, I am the light of the world. In the past, we've already tried to make the connection between the Old Testament, and so I won't do any more of that. I will just tonight talk about the claims that he makes in this wonderful statement. It says in verse 53 of chapter 7 of John, but everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So he's going to go camping, per se, or go praying and walking. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. So apparently, he never found any place in particular to go and rest his head except in that area. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said unto them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I would like to pray with that. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to hear from Christ, to see him alive in the gospel witness, and to see through your inspired word what he was and how he lived and how he treated people. And even more than that, what he claimed to be as the light of the world. I pray that Jesus would be our light this evening. And I would trust that each one knows Christ as Lord and Savior. But beyond that, I pray that he would continue to light our path and direct us in our lives as we wait and see you in glory. Lord, help us to walk in the light. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the light of the world. Jesus spoke those words as he stood in the court of women, as the shadow from the golden lampstand cast its beams of light upon Christ early in this morning. If you aren't familiar with the situation that is here this day, Jesus was having a confrontation with the Pharisees and with the religious leaders in John chapter 7. Then he comes up early in the morning to the temple area. And because this is an area in which the average person is allowed to come and a woman is brought, we know that this is the court of the women. Remember, there are different areas in which the Jewish nation could come in proximity to the closeness of Jesus, or to the closeness of the temple itself, excuse me. And so because this woman is brought there, they would have been in the tabernacle, in the area where the tabernacle and the temple had placed a seven-branched lampstand. And I just want you to understand the significance of Jesus standing there with a lampstand. It would have been these seven branches of this menorah, three on this side and three on that side, each one of them filled with oil. And early in the day, they would come along and they would pour their oil in and they would trim this lamp. And then the light of that lamp was so set in that area that it would shine all the way through the door into the next area, the closer area to where the Holy of Holies was. And Jesus stands there in the beams of light of that time, and he says to them, I am the light of the world. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says this, I, the Lord, have called thee, this is Israel, in righteousness. I will hold thy hand and keep thee and give thee as a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles. He was prophesying there, Isaiah was, and God was promising that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. And so when Jesus comes along and he says, I am the light, not just to the Gentiles, but I am a light to the world, he is fulfilling those promises and so many more of what the Old Testament said about who Christ would be. If you're wondering what this is about, I want you to know that this is all about one simple question again, which is simply this. Who is Jesus Christ? In chapter 7, we're going to look at in a minute a few of the things that they thought about who was Jesus. But it's so important for us, even today, to know who is Christ. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is a separate God from the Father. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and the Heavenly Mother. I have no idea who she was. And then, therefore, he is the elder brother of all men. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is not God, but before coming to the earth, he was Michael the Archangel, and he was resurrected as a spirit, and yet his body was destroyed. Christian Science teaches that Jesus was not the Christ, but simply a man who displayed messianic ideals of perfection. He did not suffer, and he was not crucified, they think, they opine, if you will, and he certainly did not rise from the dead. Scientology says that Jesus was not a creator, and he was not supernatural, and he certainly did not die for our sins. The New Age says that Jesus was not a savior, but a spiritual guru, a model. He was an ascended master who tapped into the divine powers the same way that you can if you work hard enough at it. In Hinduism, Jesus is the great guru, and he, like you and I, are all sons of God. In Hare Krishna, Jesus is not important, but he was simply a good teacher. In Islam, and this is important in our world today, Jesus is one of 124,000 prophets sent by Allah. He was born of a virgin, he was sinless, but he was not the Son of God, and he was not crucified. And so I would ask you tonight, if we don't believe in Mormonism's Jesus, or Jehovah's Witnesses' Jesus, or the other ones that I mentioned here, then who is Jesus Christ? Well, you might think that we've all got it figured out, but 63% of those who go to church believe that Muslims, Buddhists, and Christians, and Jews all pray to the same God. They just use different names. So tragic. So very sad. In fact, George Barna, who has done much research on what people believe, a few years ago asked young people their question, many questions about who is Christ. And after going through the whole list of questions, he came up with the fact that only 4% of U.S. teens actually know enough about Jesus Christ to be considered evangelical. In other words, they have not captured and understood the faith. It is not something that is in their heart. And so when we come to the text here tonight, where we are in the midst of this woman caught in adultery, and I want to say that Jesus is going to repeat his claim in John chapter 9 in the next chapter as we go forward, it's important to know what he means by the fact that he claims to be the light of the world. Go back to chapter 7 and verse 40, where we see this debate going on. As Jesus is there, and they're looking for him and wondering where he's going to be and what he is, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But someone said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture says that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. And then the Pharisees answered them, are you deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know anything, this crowd which is ignorant, they don't know the law, they are accursed. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said unto him, are you also from Galilee? Boy, what an insult. Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Some of the people, when Jesus was teaching, thought that he was one of the prophets or the prophet who was prophesied to come in the book of Exodus. Others believed that he was the Messiah. Others said that he should have been born in Bethlehem, but probably wasn't. So apparently they didn't understand his origin or his town of his birth. Others said that he was a deceiver. Others said that he fools the ignorant and is not compatible with what the law teaches. Others said that he has not received a proper hearing. So in other words, we don't really know who he is in Nicodemus. And then the last opinion was that Jesus was from Galilee. And so in the midst of all of those claims about who Jesus is, Jesus comes along and uses this one phrase so very clearly and so very true to say what? In the metaphor of saying that I am the light of the world, he is claiming that he is God's own son. And I'll demonstrate that to you a little bit later, but I'll just tell you where that comes from. In chapter 9, when Jesus tells the man who was born blind that he is the light of the world, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Well, tell me who he is so that I might believe him." And Jesus says, "I who speak to you, the one that you see," something he had never done before, "the one you can finally look at, he is he." And so the blind man believed in Jesus and was born again. Let me just make a few more comments about this menorah because I think it's rather significant. Jewish tradition tells us that the menorah that was in this area, the court of the woman, was 5 feet tall, and it had three branches on one side and three branches on the other and one up the middle. And when King Herod renovated the second temple, he had a 7-branch golden lampstand made. It would have been worth about $55,000 in today's material. And he made this lampstand, and he intended that it would completely resemble the lampstand that Moses instructed the people to make in the tabernacle. And in fact, if you really want to know what it looks like, you can go over to Rome today, and on the Arch of Titus in Rome, there is a smaller pictorial of this lampstand that was taken by Titus when he sacked the city of Rome. And so this golden lampstand became a trophy of war and was carried away. Okay, with all of that in mind, as Jesus is standing by this lamp which is lit, we go back to the story in chapter 8 and see the occurrence of Jesus and the woman. And how in the world does a woman caught in adultery and a bunch of crooked teachers have anything to say about Jesus being the light of the world? I hope this would really help you tonight as we try and understand him being the light of the world. Basic summary of what's going on. Jesus had been there from very early. Likely he had gotten very little sleep as he went up into the mountain as everyone else went home. And while he is there early in the morning teaching, the text says, John tells us that many people came to him and he was teaching them. So a little bit later on during this scenario, it could have happened 7:30 in the morning or 8:30 in the morning or 10 o'clock in the morning. There's this commotion as they come in through the only gate that was permitted to come through. And so they come pushing through the crowd and they're dragging this woman in. And no doubt she would not have, would have been quite a scene to drag her in however they did it. And they brought her before Jesus and shoved her down in the midst of the area where he was. Why did this happen? Well, people have theorized about it. And at this time, during the Feast of Tabernacles, the city of Jerusalem would have been just teeming with people. And so you had people in very close quarters. And when you get millions of people, that's what they would have had here at this time, a large number of people together, then there would be people who are eager or willing to do things which are inappropriate. And apparently there was this attempt to do so. Now, the big question comes up is, was this a setup? I believe that it was likely a setup for the woman and a setup for the Lord Jesus. So the Pharisees found probably a man who was of low moral character and said, "Why don't you go try and seduce a woman, someone in particular?" Maybe they pointed someone out or maybe they didn't. "And we'll observe and we'll try and interrupt you. We'll run into the scene and we'll grab the woman and we'll let you go free. Here's your money." Something like that was probably the way that it occurred. And so this is essentially what they accomplish. And then they bring her to Jesus with the assumption that they have Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Meaning if he says this, then he goes against Rome and that will cause him to fall into disfavor. If he says this, then he would be in conflict with the law of Moses, and so that's not something that Jesus is going to say. So for Jesus, they thought it was a lose-lose, and for the Pharisees, they thought that it was a win-win. But what did Jesus do that relates to the statement about who he is in verse 12 and 13? As they come and they press him for an answer, he does what? Look at verse 6, John chapter 8 and verse 6. They said unto him, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus, instead of answering, stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, pretending, if you will, as though he did not hear. And many people have spent a lot of ink trying to wonder what it was that Jesus wrote, and we're just simply not told. It could have been anything from doodling. It could have been the Ten Commandments. It could have been the names of people with which they have had illicit affairs with. It frankly doesn't matter because we're not told. And so the Lord doesn't give us that information. He just wanted to hold something back until we get to glory. My opinion is he doodled. You know, doodling is fun enough, and I think that's what Jesus did. Just something to completely distract his attention or look like their question was not that significant or important for him. And so in verse 7, let's continue. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said unto them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now what Jesus did there is he is borrowing from the Old Testament. They borrowed from the Old Testament about the woman being stoned. Now he's borrowing from the Old Testament about those who are witnesses are responsible to be the ones who would throw the first stone. With his wise question here in verse 7, if you're looking at it, to tell one of those who is sinless to throw the first stone, what Jesus does is he proves that he is the light of the world. He confronts their conscience with a well-placed and simple question or a command, and he forces them to let the word of God that they were claiming to use light their heart. And it does exactly that. In John chapter 1, I'm not going to ask you to go there. I'll look at it a little bit later. There's this phrase that says, he was the light who lights every man coming into the world. Jesus, it's referring to him as the light. And it claims that the light of Jesus shines on all people. People have asked the question, what does that mean? Does it mean all sorts of people? Does it mean just those who are saved? Or does it mean something even more grand or something more, inclusive? I think that that phrase where Jesus lights all men coming to the world is simply this, that he is the truth. And if anyone ever recognizes truth, if there is ever any common grace in the life of a person, if anyone ever has a conscience, as in this story here, it's because Jesus, the light of the world, has shined upon them. And so as his light, through his question, his piercing understanding there, shines into their hearts, they began to leave one by one, with the eldest leaving first. And so Jesus, number one, shines his light on a bunch of, what do you call them? A bunch of cowards, a bunch of crooks, a bunch of terrible, crooked teachers. And then secondly, Jesus takes his light and he begins to shine it into the eyes and into the heart of this woman who was standing there. Let's see again how this light begins to shine in her life in verse 10. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are your accusers, those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And so apparently she obviously looks around and is aware that everyone has left and is not condemned. And so she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We know what Jesus was doing for the teachers. He is calling their bluff, if you will. He's drawing them out. He's showing them that they're a bunch of hypocrites. But what is Jesus doing for the lady? He has demonstrated to her his heart of love, hasn't he? He could have said, there is one person in the room here who is without sin, and may I borrow your stone? The only person in the room qualified and capable and having the right to condemn this woman was Christ himself. And he chose not to condemn her, and in his choice of not condemning her, but offering to her forgiveness, don't do it anymore, go and sin no more, he was shining the light of who he was even into her life and into her heart. And that's when he makes the claim after she leaves or she goes away, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. What is the point of that as we look down in this understanding here? It is simply this. Jesus is able to see into the hearts of men. And he knows darkness, and he sees darkness, and he is aware of darkness. But Jesus is also able to see into the hearts of men and shine his light there and cause those who are lost in darkness and lost in sin and are worthy of death to receive a second chance, to be forgiven and to be set free. And that is exactly what Jesus does. Why is it, though, that he uses the metaphor of light, as it is in this verse here, and as he will use it again in chapter 9, to show who he was when he offered forgiveness and insight into this woman here? Well, I think the reason that he uses that term light is simply this. What is darkness? Darkness is usually things like moral deficiency. Darkness is moral corruption of a human heart. Darkness is people who engage in things which are not virtuous. Darkness is people who want to hide because of their need of concealment or because of their shame. Darkness refers to people who are lost and confused. And each of those categories refers to someone in this group of what we have seen here. And so when Jesus comes along, what he does is he dispels both the hypocrisy and the pain of those who are trapped in sin and those who are lost in it. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and see where John affirms that truth again. I want to bring it to your attention once more, where Jesus is light, because this is rather significant. What does it mean to be light? You should know it. You should begin to recognize it, but it's so important to know. All things were made by him, John chapter 1 and verse 2. I'm sorry, that was 3. I'm going to start with verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Now notice how the truth is described as a metaphor. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the possessor of light. He is the originator of light. He is all that light is. Scientists have come to understand that in light or radiant energy which comes from the sun, that almost all of Earth's energy and all of its life has in one time or another actually come from the sun itself. Let me read this here. In fact, all of Earth's energy except of its own rotation and the atomic energy of its matter has originally come from the sun. It has been calculated that all of the Earth's energy stores, its coal, its oil, its gas reserves, its timber, and all of its other burnable material, even uranium and other things of that nature, could supply a total amount of power equal to that which reaches the Earth from the sun in only 3 days. So you think of all of the energy that is here in the world, it all has its source in the sun, and it only took the sun 3 days worth of burning to provide that light. That is the point of what he says here, is that when Jesus is life and the life was the light of men, that his light which shines upon us is all that we need. Light is what makes the darkness flee. Light is what reveals the true nature of an object. In fact, if you think of it like this, if you have an orange, I wish I would have had one. I have a yellow marker here. If I asked you what color is this yellow marker, you would obviously say, well, this marker is yellow. If I could turn off all of the lights and ask you, well, what color is this marker, what color would you say? The temptation would be to say that it's yellow. But in the darkness, we could only say that this marker is black. Because color is only a reflection of what happens when light strikes an object. All it does is it bears the image, and as a light reaches into it, it turns it into what it is. That is exactly what it is with us when we say that Jesus is the light of the world. All that we are, all that we will ever accomplish, all that we could ever be, is because of the fact that Jesus Christ has shined upon us. As Jesus makes this claim that he is the light of the world, it reminds me actually of what Pastor Steve read this morning. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 1. Except when I hear Psalm 27 verse 1, I always think of Casey Groves, who was a young man in the town where we lived in Iowa, for his talent show in Iowa in the public school system. He sang Psalm 27. The Lord is my light. And he went on and he did just such an awesome job that it will forever be put into my mind how great it was. Because as he stood there, I thought that is the greatest testimony of what's true. When Jesus comes along here and he says that he is my light, this is what he's saying. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom will I dread? Well, no one, because I know Jesus Christ. Think of the image of light as Jesus claims to be it. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord went before the camp of Israel, and this pillar of cloud gave them light during the day and protection in the night. And this pillar of the cloud was the one that came along and divided between them and the Egyptians. It was the cloud that came in and covered over the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord was there. And Moses was not able to enter that light, that glory, because of God's presence. And so Jesus, when he comes in Matthew chapter 17, when he is transfigured before the disciples, what does Jesus look like? Well, his face begins to glow and his clothes glow, and he begins to reveal who he is. Who is he? Well, the transfiguration tells us just what he claimed to tell us in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, that he is light, as he is shining as light could ever be. We need to go forward then and see the second claim, because the second claim gives us the rest of the story. He claims in chapter 8 that he was the light of the world, and he's going to claim again in chapter 9 of John that he is the light of the world. So come and see that second account with me. In verse 1, I'll read about 5 or 6 verses here because they're all so easy to put together. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's an interesting picture that he gives there, even before we talk about the man who was born blind and the significance. He says, I've got to work in the daytime while the sun is still up. And that's what my dad always used to tell me. You know, it's daytime, we're burning daylight, let's get moving. And I always said, oh, don't worry, we've got lights on the tractor, we can run this thing all night. And usually never worked that well. Jesus says the daytime is the time to do your work. And by the way, he says, I am the daytime. It's kind of an interesting, you know, interchange there between verses 4 and 5. The only time to work is during the day, and I am the day, and at one time I will be gone. And so it is an encouragement for them to hurry up and listen and receive and respond before the sun sets, and the sun will be setting with the disappearance or the removal of Jesus from the earth. So what is Jesus doing as he comes along and he talks to this individual here and heals him? This is really a wonderful story. What he is doing is he is revealing in a second way that he is the light of the world. How did he reveal in the first way? He is the light of the world because he shines in hearts. He sees hypocrisy. He sees those who are caught in sin. He helps them who are, those who are lost, excuse me. He helps those who are lost to find their way to freedom. In this chapter, when he makes his second claim to be the light of the world, what he is saying is, as a person who was born blind, has never seen, and if I can make them see, he's doing what you've heard me say before. He is taking out and he is flashing his messianic identity card. You go to the store, you pay for your gas, whatever, with the check, and they say, you have a license, and so you whip out your wallet or your purse and you show them the license, and they look at it and they look at you and they say, oh, quite a few years ago, you look younger then, or whatever the case may be. What Jesus is doing, as you know, this is something that you're aware of, when he heals the man who was born blind, he takes out this card which says on the top of it, not Michigan, but Messiah. because Messiah is the only one who ever will be able to open the eyes of the blind. That's prophesied in several different places. And he says, have you ever seen this man? And they look at it and it says Messiah, and they look at Jesus and they say, no, we've never seen him. We'd like to meet him one day if he ever shows up. He looks like such a nice person. So in the healing of the man born blind, Jesus is doing what only the Messiah can do, which is opening the eyes of the blind and setting the captives free. And what he does is he shows that if I can make a person physical eyes to see, then I am capable of making a person spiritual eyes to see. It's interesting, if you look back, as Jesus heals the man and they're very unhappy with him, and they want him to condemn Jesus in their healing, which is really an interesting thing. Look at verse 24, chapter 9, verse 24. They come to the man who has just received the greatest gift of his life, and they say, condemn the person who did the greatest thing for you in your whole life. So when they called again the man who was born blind and said unto him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. They're saying, condemn Jesus. Condemn him. We don't know what to do with this. This is more than we can handle. So you need to condemn him. And he answered and he said, I can't wait to meet this guy. This is one of my favorite guys that I want to see when I get to heaven, because boy, is he sharp. I mean, he's got a little bit of spunk to him in the way that he answers questions, and he really puts these people in their place. Verse 25, and he answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then they said unto him again, what did he do to you? Like, tell us the story again. How did he open your eyes? And he answered them and he says, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? One of my most favorite little questions in the Bible there. Oh, you want to hear it again because you want to believe? Of course, it's dripping with sarcasm, but they get the point that they don't really want to know the truth. They just want to find a trap. And then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke through Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. And then the man answered and said unto them, why, this is a marvelous thing. See, he's such a great theologian. This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Check number one. This is what we know. And so he's already referring to the Old Testament. We know in verse 31 that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone worships God and does his will, he hears him. So God doesn't answer the prayers of those who are his enemies. And since the world began, it has been unheard, that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and they said unto him, you were completely born in sins. Are you teaching us? And they cast him out. And so because he has so effectively destroyed their logic, destroyed their understanding, they know that what he said is absolutely true. Only a person who had come from God could have opened his eyes. All they can do is kill the messenger. So this is an ad hominem attack. They destroy the man and kill him. They ex-synagogue him because of the fact that he does this. What happens here is what happened the first time, and I hope you can see it again. As Jesus comes to him and he finds out the problems, in fact, I'm going to read the next five verses just to make it obvious. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, do you believe in the Son of God? See, he knows that this is what it's all about. And he answered and he said, who is he? Isn't that a great question? Who is the Son of God, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus answered and said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. The question that we started out in the very beginning is simply this. Why does Jesus say that he is the light of the world? The question is, who is Jesus? And the man wants to know, who is the Son of God so that I may believe in him? And what Jesus does here is so obvious and so simple, and it's really direct into our point tonight, as Jesus takes this man who was born blind and makes him see. He wants to know more. He wants to have more light. He wants to understand who the Savior is. He is ready to believe. He is really in the process, if you will, of believing in this person who was Jesus, and Jesus shines more light on him, and he receives the truth. That is a picture of what happens to every believer. When you take the Word of God, and you share it with an unbeliever who is not being drawn, if the Spirit isn't working, he sees truth and all he can do is reject it. And you take a believer who has the light inside of them, and they learn more about God or more of the truth, all that they can do is receive it. So Jesus shines more light on him, and he becomes a great believer. We don't know what the rest of his life is like. I wish that we could. But he is one who clearly and truly has received Jesus as the Son of God. And so we ask the question for ourselves tonight as we do come to understand Jesus' claim to be the light of the world was his claim to be the Messiah. It was his claim to be the Savior of the world. It was his claim to be the one who was promised in the Old Testament. But how do we as believers respond? Just a couple of verses that gives us something to think about as we close tonight. And do this, Paul says, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. See the sun coming up? Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, and not reveling, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy. But put on what? Put on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. Stop doing this. Take off the pajamas of nighttime and darkness. Take off the night clothes of sin and revelry that is there, and put on the clothes of the day. And the clothes of the day are the clothes of light. And Jesus is the garment we must put on, because he is still the light of the world and the light by which we must live. Let's pray and ask God to help us to realize the time is almost over. It's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this great claim where you fulfill the promises of the Old Testament to be the light of the world, and you make it so clear. So grateful, Lord, that you shined your light into the heart of this woman. Whatever her past was like, we have no idea, but I just thank you that you revealed to her so much about yourself, and you did not condemn. You sent her on her way, and I just pray that you would help us, Lord, if we're those who are lost in sin or stuck in sin, that we would hear from Jesus again these words, go and sin no more, because I am the light of the world. Because you can see and you can light the way, and you are the light which shines on everyone coming into this world. And thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is able to take those who are spiritually blind, just as you're able to take those who are physically blind and help them to see the truth. And as you reveal the truth, as we understand it and see it, you continually reveal more and more of yourself to us. I pray that that is what you would do. In fact, I pray, Lord, that your revealing of yourself to us would be so great that it would almost be too much, more than we could handle as we begin to see the face of Jesus. Thank you for all you have done and for shining in our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.